Hi, friends. I hope you're doing well at home watching this online. Whether you're watching it live on Sunday morning or viewing it later on our website or our podcast or on social media, I'm really glad you're here. Today, we continue a series called Thrive, based on one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. Now, I've loved this passage since childhood, but I've found my love for it has only grown year after year, and that's been especially true over the last 9 months or so. Before our experience of COVID-19, you would find me many days of the week walking around the main meeting room of our Salt Lake campus, praying through this passage line by line, because it is so practical. Because it is so practical. This passage calls me to live differently and think differently when I've faced stress or uncertainty. And we've entered a new season of uncertainty, haven't we? The letter we call Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul to a church he loves in the city of Philippi. The church had just begun to face two things they didn't see coming: conflict and crisis. Now, the reason I want to unpack this passage in this season is because it begins to answer the questions: how do you live free of fear and full of faith if you're afraid for your livelihood, if you're afraid for your life? How do you love people from afar whom you wish you could just hug? How do you love people up close whom you wish would go away? How do you do all you need to do with all the new thoughts and feelings seeping into your psyche? Maybe you feel bored or scared or useless or helpless. Philippians chapter 4 speaks to our present reality. Today, we'll look at a single verse from the chapter. Before we turn there, let's pray together. Lord, may the words of this verse cut through our attitudes and our excuses to penetrate our souls with a truth we desperately need. Lord, may you catch us off guard with the simple but serious message of this passage for this moment. And may we receive it with humility and joy as you shine your light through us. We pray this in the name of King Jesus, who's still lighting up the world. Amen. The more I talk to people in our community, the more I realize how differently the COVID-19 pandemic is affecting people. Some are really scared for their children or their parents. Some are really bored with more free time than they want. Some are really busy as they scramble to keep their business functioning. But there's a particular group of people who I've heard a lot from in recent days, and I'm talking about parents. I'm talking about parents whose kids must now do their schoolwork at home. This week, Suzanne gave me this prayer for parents. Maybe you should make it your prayer too. Take a look.
Let us pray. Father God, I am a child of God. What I am not is a homeschool teacher, God. I'm at home, but Lord, ain't no teaching going on around here. Father God, I am your humble servant. What I am not is a math teacher, God. Lord God, the spirit of Common Core has attacked our household. And right now, the only thing we have in common is frustration and no answer to the math problem, Lord God. I ask that you send down your angels of the carryover, Lord. Teacher, that if you carry the one over to the tenth place, you can get the answer, Lord God. Lord God, I am a layman in your vineyard. What I am not is the cafeteria lady, Lord. Yet again, the devil has attacked and sent down a tapeworm onto my child, Lord God. And I need you to help her to understand, Lord, that just because there's a refrigerator don't mean the door got to be open. And just because there's a stove stove don't mean the I has to be on. I am not Denny's, IHOP, Shoney's, nor Waffle House, Lord God. Lord God, right now I need her to understand that his times are tough right now, Lord God. But I see if things continue the way that they are going, Lord God, not only am I your child, but I'm going to be an inmate because I'm going to jail, Lord God. I don't look good in orange. I don't look good in a jumpsuit, Lord God. But, Lord, I ask that you change the way things are going right now, Father God, and bless every teacher because they got a special place in heaven. Ain't no way that I could do it, Lord God. Ain't no way. Amen, amen, amen.
God bless our teachers. And all the parents watching right now from home say aloud, amen. And every teacher watching at home right now says aloud, how about a raise? Last week, Margaret took us to a passage that perfectly suits the season, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. She gave us 7 tactics to abundant, joyful living in a time of scarcity. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The Apostle Paul has the moral authority to write those words on your screen, because he does so while chained to a Roman guard, imprisoned for his faith in Jesus. Now, a message on joy sounds about right in this season, but the very next verse hands us another timely message during the coronavirus. It's a message for dads. It's a message for moms. It's a message for kids and colleagues, employers and employees, friends and frenemies. It's a message for people who are suffering. It's a message for people who aren't being treated fairly. In Philippians 4, Paul says simply in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Paul calls each of us as disciples of Jesus to a demeanor of gentleness. And he says that our gentleness should be obvious to everyone. Our gentleness should be obvious to our children. It should be obvious to our coworkers. It should be obvious to our spouses. It should be obvious to strangers. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. How are we doing with that? Now, before you assess yourself, let's set the parameters. Because you can't get an accurate measurement of your gentleness when you're happy, when you're at church, when you're at a petting zoo. Everybody's gentle when they're at a petting zoo. True gentleness can only be measured in moments of difficulty. True gentleness reveals itself when your needs aren't met, when your rights are violated, when your will is crossed. The Greek word that Paul uses for gentleness here is epiakes. Now, epiakes means kind, courteous, tolerant, yielding, patient. But it's not the gentleness you display when you cradle an infant. It's the gentleness you display when you receive an insult. And Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all when someone cuts in front of you, when your kids interrupt you, when a stranger doesn't respect appropriate social distance. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't speak up. I'm talking about how you should speak up. How do you respond when you're not treated right? How do you respond when you receive poor service at a restaurant, when a colleague bites your head off, when a friend makes a snarky comment? When someone sins against you, do you sin back? Now, in application, if you fuss and fume and cuss and curse when you don't get your way, if your kids run for cover when you're in a bad mood, you may need to work on your gentleness. Did I say that gently enough? Now, if you listen really carefully right now, you can hear the nervous laughter from others online watching this with their families. Let's turn on Netflix. Paul, writing to a church facing both crisis and conflict, says our words and our ways should be characterized by gentleness. In fact, everybody should be able to see your gentleness from a mile away. It should be obvious to your kids. It should be obvious to your coworkers. It should be obvious to your siblings. Jesus goes further to say it should be obvious to our enemies. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says, verse 27, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." You have an enemy? Well, you may not have an arch enemy. You may not hate anyone. But do you interact with someone who hurt you? How do you talk to someone who disappointed you? How do you treat the person who made you look bad or poked at your insecurities? Do you love them or snub them? Because you can't do both. Jesus says, love your enemies. He could have said, tolerate your enemies or don't harm your enemies. But he says, love your enemies. Too often we define love as not hate, but love involves tangible action. Jesus doesn't want us watering down the word, so he defines it for us. Verse 27 continues, do good to those who hate you. See, biblical love is not merely a positive feeling tucked away in your heart. Biblical love is about action. Love isn't passive. It isn't simply not harming. Love does good. Love serves. Love gives. Love forgives. Do good to those who hate you. Then verse 28, bless those who curse you. Now, to bless someone is to ask God to give his favor to them. Think about the colleague who got the promotion over you. Think about the girl who used to be your friend until she started dating the guy who dumped you. Now, invite God to treat them favorably. Ask God to bless them. How do you feel about doing that? Similarly, verse 28, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for the person who offended you. Pray for the person who snapped at you. Pray for the person who made your life miserable. This might be a rival at work, a former employee, a former spouse. Jesus says, pray for them. Now look, I recognize that's not normal. That's not natural. It's not fair. But friends, fair isn't working. Just look around our world. Fair isn't mending marriages. Fair is ripping us to pieces. Fair isn't working. So Jesus says, don't play fair. He calls his apprentices to break the cycle of retaliation, break the cycle of reaction, break the cycle of anger and irritation that makes the world so miserable. The Apostle Paul says it this way, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now remember, gentleness is an attitude and action revealed when an individual isn't treated fairly. It's supposed to characterize your response when your motives are misjudged, when your children aren't listening, when your spouse's bad habit, which is barely tolerable on a good day, seems like the unforgivable sin during a pandemic. In this moment, let your gentleness be evident to all. To illustrate this, Jesus offers a few examples. Now, I intentionally revisit these passages every year because in their meaning, we find the essence of our discipleship to him. Luke 6, verse 29, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. When we read passages like this, we fear that Jesus has signed up his disciples to be the world's doormats, as if he wants us to cave when we're confronted, fold when we're challenged, let the bullies of the world push us around, because somehow that will send a good message or somehow it'll make the world a better place. Well, hear me. If that's what you think when you read the words of Jesus, I ask you, hear him out a few minutes. Give him a chance before you write him off, because this is one of the most misunderstood messages of Jesus, even for people who call themselves disciples of Jesus. And friends, that misunderstanding may explain why your marriage is so miserable. That misunderstanding may explain why you can't get along with your mother-in-law. There's a parallel passage in Matthew that sheds a little light on this subject. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. And we've talked about this before if you've been a part of Capital for a while. Jesus specifically refers to the right cheek, and there's a reason. Most of you are right-handed. 70 to 90% of the world's population is right-handed. If I, using my right hand, were to slap normally, which cheek would I hit? Your left cheek. To slap the right cheek, I would have to smack you with the back of my hand. Key point. In the ancient Near East, a backhanded slap was less an act of violence and more an act of dishonor. Any slap on the face merited legal action, deserving anything from a small fine to the lopping off of one's ear. Slapping was a serious insult in the ancient world, but a backhanded slap incurred a double penalty. Before we move on, I want you to see the passage is not a comment on self-defense as it's popularly applied. It does, however, have something to say about defensiveness. More on that in a moment. Back to Luke 6. We'll see a couple more examples. What do you think of this one? Verse 29. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. He says, if someone steals from you, give them a little extra. Be generous in the face of injustice. Verse 30. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Oh my word, you've got to be kidding. Give to everyone who asks. Every person you encounter on the street, every person who asks you for anything. If I ask you for your car, do you have to give me the keys? Or what about your family's last container of Clorox wipes, which may be more valuable than your vehicle? Are followers of Jesus just supposed to make do? I trust you see the problem with the text. Well, rest assured, Jesus is not asking you to be a pushover. In Matthew 18, Jesus gives explicit instruction on how to confront someone when they sin against you. He's not asking you to sit idly by while people walk over you. Neither does he mean we have to give everything to everyone who asks for anything. The Proverbs speak clearly about giving to the poor, not just that it should be done, but that it should be done with wisdom. Giving someone what they ask for may not only harm you, it may not be good for them either. See, a simple scratch the surface interpretation of this text misses the point. Jesus is not asking you to be a doormat. His words are intended to shock. It's a rabbinic technique used to make a point. He does this on other occasions. Elsewhere, Jesus tells people struggling with lust to gouge out their eyes. He uses extreme language to make a point. He's not trying to address every complexity. He's not trying to answer each question. He intends to stun his audience and let them see how their perspective utterly needs to change. See, the examples he gives are examples of people being disgraced and degraded. The slap on the cheek brought dishonor. The thief was stealing, and the beggar was taking advantage. All are acts of injustice, even the one about giving. Well, you earned your money. You worked hard for it, right? Why would you give it to someone who doesn't deserve it? Why would you give it to someone who didn't earn it? Well, the fair response to injustice is to retaliate, to fight back, to even the score. But if you do that, the war will escalate and evil will continue to go round and round. So Jesus says to us, don't play fair, play better than fair. Play by the rules of grace and love. Now, we talk about this idea a lot in our community because Jesus talks about it a lot. And Jesus talks about it a lot because he knew we'd need to hear it a lot. Maybe you have a colleague who ridicules your work. Maybe you have a boss who can't say anything nice. Maybe you're fed up with your mom's relentless nagging. My friends, I realize you may be cooped up and amped up, but I say to you the same words Paul said to his friends in crisis of Philippi, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Maybe you're frustrated that your spouse doesn't meet your needs. Maybe you're irritated that your spouse doesn't show you love the way you need it. You've asked him about it a dozen times. You've confronted her time and time again. She doesn't get it. You're beginning to wonder if she even wants to get it. Oh, everything in you wants you to let him have it. Everything in you wants to turn the tables and give them a taste of their own medicine. No wonder. No wonder so many marriages go bad. No wonder so many friendships fall apart. There's no one to reverse the dynamic. There's no one to stop the madness. There's no one to break the cycle. Jesus says to his apprentices, you need to be that person. You need to break the cycle and let your gentleness be evident to all. Friends, this matters more now than it did last month. These are dark times, but our light shines brighter in the dark. When people see your gentleness in these ungentle days, they will gawk at you as a captive audience while you show them who Jesus is. Here's the problem. In the moment, the fight seems so right. Maybe you have an insecure friend who, whether she realizes it or not, likes to make the people around her insecure as well. Now, she just said something cruel to make you squirm. What do you do? Now, in that moment, oh, you know her. You know just what you could say. You know just what button to push to make her cower in humiliation. In that moment, the fight seems so right. Your anger seems perfectly justified. You know, it's rare to find an angry person who doesn't feel his or her anger is justified. The problem is justified anger justifies whatever is done in anger. And that usually doesn't go well. I'm learning. When I'm angry, I can't trust myself. I can't trust myself to see the situation properly. But there is something I can trust. Love. I can always trust love. See, followers of Jesus don't fight fire with fire or anger with anger or ridicule with ridicule. No, followers of Jesus don't fight back. We love back. Jesus doesn't want us to see conflict as winning and losing. It's not a choice between fight or flight. He gives us a third option, love. If we respond with love, it reverses the dynamic. It breaks the cycle. Retaliation and retribution simply keep evil in circulation. Two wrongs don't make a right. They just make the world a worse place to live. No, followers of Jesus walk the earth wearing gentleness on our sleeves. That's the analogy Paul uses in another letter. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he writes, clothe yourselves with gentleness. He says, we should wear gentleness like a garment. Here, Paul uses a different word for gentleness, but it's a synonym. It's the Greek word proutes. Proutes is sometimes translated meekness. Now, for the contemporary reader, meek is one of the most frightening words in the Bible. For some, it's more frightening than holy or righteous or even judgment or hell. Because to us, a meek person is a weak person, someone who lacks self-confidence, a pushover. Is God asking us to cave to the desires of strong-willed and assertive people? Is God asking us to be the losers of the world? No. That reveals a misunderstanding. Meek is not weak. Meekness has nothing to do with a lack of strength. Two of the strongest leaders of the Bible were renowned for their meekness, Moses and Jesus. It sounds like pretty good company to me. Here are a couple definitions of meekness. The first one pertains to our thoughts, our attitudes. A classic Greek lexicon defines proutes as the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Let that sink in a moment. How many environments do you walk into in which you want to be the most important person in the room? Meekness is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. That's the inner character of meekness. Here's what it looks like from the outside. Meekness is a deliberate exercise of the will in which one responds with gentleness and humility instead of using power for selfish ambition or self-aggrandizement or retaliation. As you can see, meekness does not equal weakness because only the strong could be meek. It's the weak who bully people to bend them to their will. It is the insecure who need people to think they're awesome. Gentleness and meekness keep us from thinking we need to fight back, bite back, look like the hero. Gentleness doesn't need to win. Gentleness needs to love. So let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. It's easy to convince yourself in this season that it's okay to flip out. It's a pandemic, for Pete's sake. And to be sure, God's grace is great. We don't need to shame ourselves when we flip out. But neither should we justify our sin or excuse our impatience when it hurts people. We're the people of God. And right now, our world needs us to be the people of God. Do you trust God enough to allow gentleness to infiltrate your business life? What about your home? What about that impossible relationship? Do you have the faith to bring gentleness into the next conflict with your husband? Do you have the faith to bring gentleness into the next confrontation with a colleague? Leaders, you can be both candid and kind when you bring feedback to an employee. And you know, you can fire someone with the gentleness of Jesus. Oh, I wish you could see the power of gentleness. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." This is great counsel regarding word choice and tone during conflict. Anger begets anger. Volume provokes emotion. Harsh words incite defensiveness. But gentleness and a cool head disarms and defeats wrath when it enters the room. Of course, it's okay to be angry. Anger itself is not a sin, but anger makes you more susceptible to sin. Henry Cloud says, anger is a signal that there's a problem, but it's usually not a good tool to fix the problem. Now, it may be true that your anger is justified. You were wrong, you were wounded, you were mistreated. But educate yourself on the competing powers of anger and gentleness. They bring different outcomes. Anger almost always feels violating, even when it's justified. Think about it. If you make a minor mistake while driving and someone blares their horn at you, with or without an accompanying hand gesture, that honk grates against your humanity. Right or wrong, the anger itself can feel like assault. See, anger often gets in the way of the truth you desperately need to bring. It's so loud, it can drown out what you're saying. Gentleness, on the other hand, gentleness can shape the environment. Gentleness can get the person in a place in which it'll be easier for them to hear. New Testament scholar Klein Snodgrass writes, "Gentleness nurtures people, respects them, and allows them to drop defenses and deal more objectively with issues." Now, they may still react. Look, some people can't hear difficult truth about themselves without feeling wronged. Some people can't hear no without feeling assaulted or offended. But gentleness increases the chances that they'll be able to listen. And that's good for everybody. So let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't underestimate the power of gentleness. Proverbs 25, verse 15. "Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone." Parents, why do we have to be angry when we discipline our kids? Why do we have to grit our teeth and throw a hissy fit when our children disobey? Here's some of the best parenting advice I've ever received. It's from the Love and Logic program. When it comes to disciplining your kids, the key is to mean it without being mean. Isn't that great? Believe me, I use it on adults as much as kids. Are there any moms who need to hear this message today? We stress and we strive to provide and protect. We do everything in our power as parents to give our children every opportunity to grow academically, athletically, relationally. But do you realize one of the best things you could do for your kid is create a home where peace reigns? One of the best things you could do for your kids is to model life-giving anger and Jesus-inspired gentleness. Dads, because of your rage, your kids may be afraid of you. You think your way is getting you what you want, but one day you'll regret it. There are couples listening right now who are missing out on intimacy and connection because of a lack of gentleness in your communication and your confrontation. Your marriage is cold, your conversation is dead, and much of it is because of pent up or poured out hostility. So let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And by the way, I think it's safe to say Paul expects our gentleness to be evident to all the time. Hey, anyone can be gentle in the heat of the moment, but few can remain gentle when the heat of the moment stretches to minutes or months. My friends, may your gentleness be evident to all day. Now, maybe you don't think you can do it. Fear, after all, brings out the worst in us. If you're afraid for your health, if you're afraid for your finances, if you're afraid you won't have enough, you may question if you have it in you to be gentle. Well, you're probably right. You may not have it in you, but you could. I am sure that most of us have developed some bad habits, but as Dallas Willard taught us, habits are not like the law of gravity. Habits can be broken. Here's the important point, and this is essential. The training required to break your bad habits will not be done for you, but neither can you do it on your own. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Note, these aren't the fruit of mere hard work and sheer discipline. Paul says these are the natural result of life in the Spirit. See, the closer you get to God, the stronger He will make you. The closer you get to God, the easier it will be to respond with peace and patience. As you get closer to Jesus, you'll catch yourself being gentle with screaming kids and screaming clients and screaming coworkers. As you get closer to Jesus, you will find yourself not always needing to have your own way. So you don't get so upset when someone wrongs you. You don't have to power up like you used to. So Paul tells us why at the end of his passage, this passage in Philippians, verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near." See, if you recognize in real time that the Lord is near, you will be a lot less afraid of what they can do to you. You will be a lot less afraid of how their action or inaction will affect you, because you're not alone. You really can let your gentleness be evident to all, because God's got you. But maybe it would help. Maybe it would help to have an example to follow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle reminds his reader, "If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We should follow his lead. Now, when Jesus suffered at the hands of others, Peter tells us, verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. This is a quotation from Isaiah 53. He's reminding us, Jesus suffered without sinning. He broke the cycle of sin and selfishness. Verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, Jesus found the power to let love and gentleness win by trusting the Father. When Jesus says, don't play fair, he's asking you to trust him to do conflict his way. When your colleague's criticism cuts deep, when your coworker's negligence costs you and costs the team, he wants you to entrust the entire situation to him and respond with love, just like Jesus. Now, maybe at this point, you protest. Hey, that's Jesus. How's it fair to use him as a model? Well, you make an interesting point. The fact of the matter is, when Jesus prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he was merely doing what came natural to him. So how could it be reasonable to look to him as a model? It's not fair. Here's how. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins and restore our relationship to God so sin might be conquered, so justice might be restored, so evil might be taken out of circulation. New Testament scholar Scott McKnight writes, the cross reveals how God himself deals with injustice and violence by absorbing it and bearing it away. The sin is removed from the and the mask of injustice stripped away to reveal injustice. You see, on the cross, Jesus gently and magnificently died so our souls could be healed, so we could live like he lived for righteousness, which is better than fairness. We can look to the cross, not simply as an example. We can look to the cross to find healing and help to live for righteousness. So I want to look to the cross now by receiving communion together. Communion is a beautiful tradition of Christ's followers in which we remember his sacrifice, his body broken and his blood spilled for us. And I don't think we should let the circumstances of a pandemic rob us of this opportunity. So we're inviting you to do this at home with us. Here's the truth. The best inspiration for you to break all the rules and stop playing fair will probably not be this sermon. It'll be your Savior. Because of what he's done, you can do it too. My friends, imagine the freedom of actually being able to choose love. In a moment of frustration, when someone bites, you don't have to bite back anymore. Imagine being free from fury. Imagine dealing with the difficulties of your day without aggravation or enmity. Imagine confronting annoying trivialities and massive crises with patience and gentleness and kindness. Imagine being able to finally lay down those well-used weapons of sarcasm and derision. Picture your employees responding to your candor with gratitude and humility because your words are without wrath. Picture your kids melting into your arms when you discipline instead of running for their lives. Can you picture it? That's what God wants to do in you. Let's ask for his help. Lord, may our gentleness be evident to all when we're inconvenienced, when people don't listen, when they change plans on us. May our gentleness be obvious to everyone when we talk about politics, May our gentleness be obvious to everyone when we talk about politics. May our gentleness be obvious to everyone when we talk about politics. Hear our prayer, Lord. Lord, help us get honest with ourselves so we can stop minimizing our rage as if it's not that bad. Help us get honest with ourselves so we could stop blaming our responses on the people around us. Lord, I ask you to change us from within. Give us the creativity and the commitment to find whatever tools we need to grow closer to you so you can work in us and through us, showing the world your love and gentleness. Lord, bring spiritual friends into our life, even in this age of social distancing, through a digital discipleship group, through one of our small groups, through a good old-fashioned phone call. Bring spiritual friendship into our lives. And if we need to, Lord, I pray we'd find spiritual friendship and a godly counselor who's gonna point us to transformation in Jesus. We pray this so that we can fix that friendship, save that marriage, rule our souls, and light up this dark season with your grace and your truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our prayer, and we pray it in the name of King Jesus. Amen. I'd like to receive communion with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul writes, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you take the bread and eat? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you drink? My friends, I'm so very glad you joined us today. I want to give you homework, and I am going to keep this as simple as I can keep it today, because this message feels too timely. We need to have something that we can all put into practice now, this week. And here it is, very simply. Take that verse, commit it to memory, say it to yourself again and again and again. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Maybe you want to make it a prayer. God, let my gentleness be evident to everybody. Maybe you want to pray it over particular relationships. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's a difficult person. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your spouse. Who knows who it might be in your life with whom you need gentleness. But I pray you pray this, and I pray you say it out loud if necessary to remind yourself on your drive home from the grocery store. Let your gentleness be evident to all. On your drive to the grocery store, let your gentleness be evident to all. When you're cooped up in your home and you really don't know how much more you can take, let your gentleness be evident to all. The graphic of that verse will be available on our website and on our social media accounts. Be watching for it, because you can download it. Friends, if you'd like to receive prayer, send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com, because we have a team of people who would love to be praying for you in these days. This is my prayer for all of you. Whether you're a father or a mother, a brother or sister, an employee or an employer, may your gentleness be evident to all day. Thanks for joining us. Grace and peace.